Welcome to Casting Nets Podcast. I am Will Harley, and welcome back to the show. Before we jump on in and have our discussion for today, we'd like to give you our brief disclaimer. This time, hopefully, we're not going to have any needing to do repeats, so I will try to control my language. We'll have Don here control his language, and we have a guest here who I know last time I had to put an E because she had to spell out her bad language. And so we do welcome Lexi back to the show. But before we begin, our disclaimer that everything that we say and do is just our wanderings, our mind going and thinking about different things. And it's not necessarily the opinions of our synod or the churches that we serve. But what we will always try to do is lift high the cross of Christ, share the forgiveness of sins, and hopefully make you think. And if you don't like what we have to say, turn us off. And if you would like to continue the conversation, please drop us a line. And so without further ado, we'll pause here for our wonderful transition music, and we'll jump on in to our topic. Thank you for joining us. And again, I have my co-host here in crime, Don, if you'd like to say something. All right, that's enough.
Not saying another word.
And of course, we have Lexi back again. So Lexi, thank you for joining us. If you'd like to say something.
I'm just happy to be back. I'm glad I got the invitation to come back. It's really nice.
Excellent. Well, today our topic for general discussion is looking at what we do to prepare for Christmas. And this is sort of a fun topic for us because we actually are going to have two pastors who look at it, of course, from more of a spiritual aspect or a spiritual side to it. But then we also have Lexi, who's going to help give us a little bit more of a level-headed thinking of how do normal people who are not raised in the bubble of the church.
Well, and even maybe a step further of how does a mom look at all this? Because really, I mean, I think being a dad is a little different when you come to the holidays than it is being a mom and dinner and the cleaning and all the decorating. And it's just, it's a zoo. So.
Well, we get to talk a little bit about this zoo. And as we talk about this, again, it comes back down to we're going to use the moniker or the tag Advent, right?
Yes.
Advent. So I'm going to toss it over to Don because I think Don has stuff printed out that he really would like to share about what is this thing called Advent and what are we preparing for? And let's start off the conversation with that.
As you gave me things to think about this past week, Christmas traditions, Advent traditions and such as was something that 10, 15 years ago was something that I was looking into in the congregation I served. Had some people talk me into doing some midweek Advent services during the season of Lent in order to make things go a little bit easier on me for 4 or 5 years running, did a theme of services on Christmas traditions and Christmas practices and trying to understand why we do some of the things that we do. That being said, one of the things that I really came to appreciate researching all of that stuff was to find out how many Christmas traditions, secular and religious, were actually, you can trace back to Martin Luther. The tradition of the Christmas tree, the Advent wreath, so many different things. One of the things we had looked at was, because you always get people discussing about, is Santa Claus, should Santa Claus be a part of the Christmas celebration and so forth? And those
were Santa Claus. I love my Santa Clauses. That is one. I have a whole every Christmas when we can decorate. I get the nice little painted Santa Clauses that you have Thomas Kincaid's, and mm-hmm. It's on the robes and everything. And I like my Irish Santa Clauses, and don't mess with Santa.
No. And and one of the things, if it you know, I think about King Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun.
He had a beard like Santa.
Yeah, and he probably did have a beard like Santa. And so thank you so much for keeping me on point and trying to distract me. But my point is that you go back 500 years ago to the time of the Reformation and Martin Luther, really keeping Christ and Christmas was a concern 5 centuries ago, too.
Well, I think a lot of, I think a lot of the practices that we have in the world today for our holiday season are coming from a center of repurposing old holiday practices. And we repurpose them for the sake of the church. And I want to explore maybe that a little bit more, but maybe to get your take on it, Lexi, what are your thoughts on this preparation time?
Well, it's very commercialized. I have 2 tiny children, 1 8, 1 4. So, and if I have to hear one more, can we buy Elf on the Shelf? Where's the Elf on the Shelf? That's an Elf on the Shelf. Why?
What is this Elf on the Shelf you keep talking about?
Don't pretend like you don't know. Don't pretend like you don't know. It's just so commercialized. And
isn't that a real thing? Does he move around?
Does he play music
and sing?
Not in my
house. Isn't that the Christmas version of Where's Waldo?
I literally, this year, Charlotte said Elf on the Shelf, and I was like, you don't need Elf on the Shelf. You have Jesus.
Wasn't it Last Man Standing? They had the Elf on the Shelf with the camera in it.
Yes,
and they could talk. And so he was standing before it. the elf would talk. He talked! Yeah. He talked!
But, like, okay, so I mean, I have girlfriends that I see on, you know, Facebook and Pinterest, and they're doing these incredible things that, and I'm just, I don't even know, how do you find the energy for that stuff? I am not.
Well, popcorn chains are pretty easy. You get some chicken or fishing line.
You're supposed to move the elf every single day around.
Oh, we're back to the elf.
Yes, I am. I'm stuck on this elf. I've had so many conversations about the elf. So, yeah, no, I just keep saying God's watching you. I actually had to bring that out yesterday. I woke up yesterday, Thanksgiving. I stayed up all night making pies. And the dog got to one of my pies and ate a big piece out of it. And I was like, that's okay. It's going to be fine. We'll cut that part off. And then came back around and noticed that spot got quite a bit bigger. And I had to take the kids aside and just like, this is your opportunity. God is watching you. Be honest right now, because if I find out later, you're going to be in big trouble. But no, they're eating pie. And so, yeah, I'm constantly like, instead of Santa's watching you. And the elf, and yeah. So
yeah.
Anyway, I guess that's my. I'm not trying to buy into the commercialized. Like, we're making so much more work instead of what this is truly about in this time of year.
Well, I tried to refocus. Just a short story. I tried to refocus our kids on the whole. This is a focusing on Jesus and. You know, we like Santa. I like Santa. So my kids are like, so is Santa real? Yeah, Santa's real. It brings you presents. Very
Same
good.
Thing.
And so Jen and I, you know, and I let Jen sort of take the reins on this one. She says, well, you know, we want to focus them on Jesus. And I said, absolutely. So she said, she goes, so Jesus tells Santa if you're good or bad. And I said, that's a really good way to go for that. And I wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking ahead at all. So as our kids are getting older and we're preaching about forgiveness of sins and how Jesus forgives all of our sins, my youngest daughter, who's usually catches on quicker than everybody else in the family, she says, she's asking for Christmas, and mom says, well, you got to be good, and then Jesus will tell Santa to bring you a toy. She looks at my wife, and she says, well, Jesus forgives me, so I'm guaranteed a toy. And now it sort of shot that whole thing in the foot.
Yeah. She is so smart. It's ridiculous.
She notices things quite a bit. But yeah, that's I told Jen, I said, yep, can't use that one anymore.
No.
But, you know, we do talk about I mean, we are really talking about these crazy things that we do. You had mentioned, Don, you know, the Christmas tree, and you had mentioned, you know, the wreath and the Advent wreath. You know, I'm thinking of the fact that we put lights out, or we have, you know, 12 days of Christmas, and you know, the 12 days of Christmas are actually a direct correlation to the 12 days of Saturnalia that was celebrated in Rome when they would be celebrating that transfer of the winter solstice and the winter mm-hmm. season. And there's a pickup from some of that. Because the 12 days of Christmas, you know, you get a present all these 12 days, right? And you have things that you do. That was that celebration.
Now, see, I was always told with the 12 days of Christmas that that was a Christmas carol that came up during times of persecution in England.
It's repurposed.
And actually was one that actually there is a biblical meaning behind all of the sure. days and the gifts.
Sure. But this is again where I wanted to sort of maybe talk about some of this, because this is a repurposing of other holidays. Mm-hmm. The Yule log, Norse. That's Norse yes. mythology. Yeah. And you know, the idea of lighting the hearth, right? That was part of the transfer. When you would come through and you would have this transfer of the old soot and stuff in your fireplace, they'd clean it out and they would have a party in the center of the city where they had this huge bonfire lit. And after you cleaned out your hearth, you would have the processionals where they would go to the main bonfire and they would take the new lit fire and they would bring it home. And they would relight this hearth, and it was part of the Yule log, that was part of this whole thing where they would relight, and it was a rejuvenation of the house during this time of the year. And what did we do as Christians? We take it and we repurpose it. Mm-hmm. We repurpose that.
And you get a lot of people today that take a look at that and say, okay, so all, so they'll look at Christmas traditions, they'll look at Christian traditions, Easter traditions, things that Christians use to repurpose to hold out Christ and say they're evil, they're pagan practices.
Yeah, why would you use them?
And that's yeah. one thing that has always irritated me as I've encountered Christians that take a stand on that. Really, it comes out of ignorance. You know, one of the there are some in Christians and non-Christians that'll look at the practice of having a Christmas tree, and they'll say the Bible forbids that. Well, where? Well, you know, they come up with an obscure reference out of Jeremiah, where it talks about people worshiping trees. Worship, and I'm say to them, have you ever known a Christian to worship a Christmas tree?
Have you ever known anybody who worships a Christmas tree?
I happen to know some tree huggers, but yeah. they don't worship them.
Yeah.
That's a different type of worship.
You know, and you get with the
lover that, of trees.
with the Christmas tree, you know, there's all, you know, I remember my grandmother's, one of her favorite Christmas carols was "O Christmas Tree" in German, "O Tannenbaum." In fact, sure. she taught me that in German, and actually that entire, there's more than just one verse to that. That would be a wonderful Christmas carol if you took out the first verse.
With the old Christmas tree?
Well, Christmas tree, because sure. I can see some people having a problem with that Christmas carol. Oh, Christmas tree, how lovely are you, thy branches. You're singing to the tree.
Well, sure. But, you know, there's just so many things that my mind is shooting and all the making all these connections.
I can see them bouncing around
I know,
inside.
I know. It's coming out my ears. But no,
something
this
is.
There you go. But I mean, think about it. You got a culture, you know, when a lot of these things happened and the church was moving, and especially when the church was moving towards the north and going towards the east. When you have the church going to the west, we remember you had that whole iconoclasm clash, and that's part of the history where the church was fighting this battle of how many icons to have and how many not to have, and the whole west, they love their statues and things of that nature. But when the Catholic Church was moving, the Roman Catholic Church was moving toward the north, northwest area, not the northeast area, and they're going into England, and they're going into to France, and they're going into Germany, they encountered these pagan practices. They encountered these, like, case in point, you know, the monasteries built around sacred trees, because that's where the people were naturally gathering. Yep. And so the church came in and said, okay, well, we're going to repurpose this tree for Saint Anne of, give a town, and who was a really, really good person and helped out a lot of poor people and confessed Jesus. And so now we'll say, this is a spot where we come and say thank you to Jesus for giving us Saint Anne, whatever her face is, and what she did, right? Mm-hmm. And so we repurposed those things. And I think Luther did that. Luther was notorious for repurposing those things.
Christians throughout the centuries, in an effort to, in a desire to reach out with the gospel, to hold out Christ to people, actually were innovative in their thinking in ways to do that. That's actually how we got the Christmas celebration in and of itself, because as the church moved into the northwest area of Europe, you know, you get into Germany and into Norway and Sweden and with the stubborn Norwegians and all of that, with all of their winter festivals, Saturnalia, the shortest day of the year, was mm-hmm. a big thing with the European people. And Christians looked at that and said, what a wonderful opportunity here to bring out Christ, the light of the world. That's where, again, we don't know what day Jesus was born, but that was how the 25th of December got chosen. Sure. And there are some Christians today that look at that and go, oh, that's evil. That's a pagan holiday. You can't have anything to do with it. Christmas is not a pagan, the December 25th is not a pagan holiday. It's a day that Christians took and repurposed and said, everybody is looking at these things and celebrating. Let's take this as
except
an opportunity.
Except for the Jews.
Except for the Jews.
Now we've lost our whole Jewish market.
And but it was a way, this is a way, we have people's attention span is open to this already. Sure. Let's take this opportunity, let's repurpose this and show them Christ. And really it was an evangelism thing.
And that's exactly it. It was an evangelism thing. And yeah.
But wouldn't that make the crossover, the change back then for those people? I mean, these are people that they didn't move around. This is where they lived. They didn't, you know, travel. They didn't know what we know now. So wouldn't this be a better way for them, a more calming way to make them a part of the church and
well, that was
to bring
the
them
thought.
In? Yeah. So I don't see where we're, you know, now we should be like, oh no, now we're not going to do this, you know, and we're going to back off from that when, I mean, it saved so many people. So, you know, and it's a beautiful thing that happened.
And this is stuff that you have non-Christians saying today, because actually many non-Christians in our society today are more informed than a lot of Christians are mm-hmm. about history. And they'll look at, because we're in an instance right now where if you look on Facebook, Twitter, and we now when we approach December, you know, you had people, I'm tired of saying happy holidays, you know, it's Merry Christmas and all of this stuff, and let's keep our Christian traditions. And I have actually seen non-Christians say, Christians, just cool your jets a little bit. Do you realize that you took a season and repurposed it for yourselves too? Don't get butthurt about these things. Yeah. And I think there, and before you crucify me, dear listeners from our congregations, I think there's some wisdom in our approach as Christians on that too, for us to think about.
Well, I agree, and it's the same thing. You know, we I mean, I'll admit it. We hijacked Halloween for Reformation, and the day after the church claimed it as All Hallows Eve, not because it was, but because we tried to unpaganize a pagan practice. But I mean, you think about it, you had brought up Easter, and I know we're far away from Easter, but you know, when is Easter celebrated, right? How do they figure that out? It's the second Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox.
That's a pagan
timing.
Let's be a little bit more clear on that, because the celebration of Pascha, okay?
The Passover.
Yeah. It actually, Easter follows the Hebrew calendar. Because the Passover always Passover is measured that way. And so the Easter calendar, the Christians chose to celebrate Easter according to the Jewish calendar, because Easter always falls on the weekend of Passover.
But the idea of coming up with the solstice, though, has always been, I mean, that celebration has always been non-Christian.
Well, yes, but it wasn't the celebration of the solstice that brought about the celebration of the Passover. That was just God's directive to Moses that this is when Passover is to be celebrated. Christians, because Easter fell on Passover weekend,
sure,
chose to keep that measurement of time. And who were the first Christians?
Well, you Jews. Have your Jews.
Yes.
Sure.
So the church kept that.
But I think you still end up having a repurposing of the Christian church, right? We take things that people are doing and we repurpose it for our...
And to be historically accurate, the early Christians, when they chose Sunday for worship, was every Sunday is to be a celebration of Easter.
Right. Mini Easter.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And why did we choose Sunday instead of Saturday? Well, because we didn't want to be that Jewish. Just like as Lutherans, we don't want to be that Catholic. I'm going to hell.
You say that every
time. I'm not going to argue with them.
But here are some of the wonderful traditions that we have, right? So what are we practicing today? Most of us have a Christmas tree, right?
Yep.
And probably, you know, if my mom and dad were here, they would tell you that they still remember having candles on the Christmas tree when they were kids.
My grandmother did.
Yeah. And that was a huge thing. You had to have candles on the Christmas tree.
How do you even make that work? And how do you...
Well, with a fire extinguisher, usually.
Well, my great grandpa was always standing with a 5-gallon bucket of water right now. And the candles didn't stay lit for a long time. I mean, you got them all lit. Everybody went, ooh, ah, maybe you sang Old Christmas Tree. And they immediately got put out.
Oh, man.
Well, and then we moved from that. We moved to, you know, the C9 bulbs, those big bulbs. And, everybody looked, because those are easy to change. You could tell which one's out.
Yep.
And then we decided that, nope, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the most frustrating thing I have ever dealt with in my entire life.
Oh, I know.
And that is those mini little bulbs that you put on your Christmas tree now. And one goes out and the whole strand is. And then you get this little clicky gun. And it's supposed to energize.
There's a clicky gun?
There's a clicky gun now.
I pulled out my lights this year. I'm not even kidding. I think I have like 12 strands that most of them were going to go on the Christmas tree. 9 of them were out this year. What is this?
And don't you get that feeling? You know, it would be more of a festival to just throw them away.
Yes.
And buy brand new ones.
I asked Jess. I was like, can I just do this? And he's like, I'm like, well, I'm not playing this game. If you want to fix them, you can fix them.
Well, we had that. We had this pre-lit tree that was given to us when we left. When I left my previous place of employment before I got called into ministry. And as a thank you, they gave us this beautiful, it's really beautiful fake tree. It's one of those really nice, expensive ones that I will never be able to afford again on a pastor's salary. I'll have to get a real job.
Nobody can afford that.
I'll have to get a real job. But one of the bulbs went out and like a whole section of it, but it was pre-woven around the branches. And the bulb went out. And I'm sitting there with that stupid little clicky gun. You get the red and you plug it in. And it has a battery, a 9-volt battery. And you go click, click, click. And it's supposed to charge the line and then tell you which one's out. Didn't work worth crud. And I'm sitting there going through this. And Jen's like, well, we need to find that bulb. And this was last year. And I said, Jen, I don't think I'm going to be able to find this bulb. And she goes, we need to have lights on our tree because this tree is so important. Because remember, this is the tree that was given to us and we've had it for all of our kids. And it's just this wonderful, purposeful thing. And I said, I said, well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen with these lights if I can't figure So eventually we get it where he couldn't find the stupid thing. And I got mad. I got mad. So I just took out my clippers. She goes, what are you going to do with that? And I went, clip. And I started clipping off the lights, just ripping strands and strands. I think I spent like 3-4 hours de-stranding the tree.
Yep.
So that I could go to the store, buy new lights to spend that same amount of time restringing the stupid tree.
Have you ever had a real tree?
No. No.
I grew up just south.
I have cats.
I grew up just south of Seattle, and we had cats. But so in the great Northwest. And that.
Aren't they called lepers up there? Leopards?
Lepers?
Not lepers. Leopards. Like bigger cats up there? Or do you have actually a house cat?
Oh, we had house cats. Anyway. We had lots of animals, but we got Christmas trees every year. And I remember.
Squirrels.
We never had squirrel problems. Never had. It was always kind of magical. Just beautiful, big tree. But man was. I mean, when you have that, instead of having to spend hours trying to figure out the lights, you're spending a few hours fighting with your spouse, making sure that tree is straight up and down, and then fighting with your child to make sure that they can crawl under the tree so that they can water the thing. And then that becomes a whole thing for the entire month of making sure that the tree doesn't get so dry that it goes up. And if you haven't seen those videos, that's scary.
Or when the pine needles drop and then yep. you get them in your foot.
Oh, that was fun times.
When you're walking around. That yep. sounds enjoyable. I really would like to do that.
It was a good time.
No. I wouldn't.
Someday, everybody at least 1 year should have a real tree. And it was just fantastic. There was a couple years my dad always thought the house was taller than it actually was. And God bless him, he had a chainsaw. And the 1 year, I think he actually just took the top of it off. It just went all the way up to the ceiling.
But it was great.
But those are some of the best memories.
Sure.
And we never had to fight a tree to get the lights out or any. No.
And those are a good thing. I love our tree. Don't get me wrong. I like decorating it.
No, you don't.
I don't.
Neither do I.
But I put it up there, and it's fun to decorate it with the kids, and it's fun to do that kind of stuff. I remember when I was growing up, you know, my dad used to always tell us that you know, Santa, because we never had a tree up until Christmas morning. and dad would tell us, Santa brings everything. Santa just brings everything. And so we would get back from our family party, right? You get back from because that's the other thing that's a tradition for most people. Everybody gets together with family, like, you know, they're the most important thing, and whether that's the case or not. but we'd have 12 o'clock for God only knows. Churches, probably still today, have 12 o'clock midnight services for Christmas Eve. I don't know why they do that.
That sounds like fun. Maybe once.
That's
when the kids are a lot older.
And they light candles and they all
that's
sing with the candlelight.
That's a holdover from midnight mass is a Catholic tradition.
Right, right. So we don't want to be totally Catholic, but just some Catholic. Just a little bit. I mean, that's a good one. We can keep that one if you want to stay up that late.
We didn't do everything
But we'd get
wrong.
Back. We'd get back at like 2 or 3 in the morning. And we'd go, my brother and I would go right up to bed because we were dead tired. And my mom and dad would stay up. And they would put the tree up. And they would put the tinsel on. And they'd decorate it. And they'd light it. And then they'd put all the presents out. And it being Christmas, my brother and I would be up at the butt crack of dawn.
Yep.
Ready to open up. And we always were wondering why my parents were so dead tired. Because,
well,
I mean, we had 4 hours of sleep.
You were wondering why they were dead tired when they raised you the entire year?
Well, finally, when we figured out that Santa didn't bring the Christmas trees, I remember my dad saying, thank God. Now we can do this like regular people. But that was just one of those things. But this comes back down to these traditions, right? And what are we preparing for? What's the purpose of this entire thing?
Yeah. You know, you talked about My grandparents, Grandma and Grandpa Winsberger, Roman Catholic. And after my grandfather died, it was a privilege of mine to be able to take Grandma Winsberger on Christmas Eve. She loved to go to midnight mass, and I'd pick her up and I'd take her and go with her. You know, it's a beautiful service, you know, and stuff. I like, there's a tradition that, again, I didn't learn about this till I got to seminary, because I grew up in a Midwestern congregation that was not really very traditionally, it didn't have any high church traditions, anything like that. But there's quite a few Lutheran churches that do have a midnight Christmas service and celebrate Christmas Eve service and celebrate Holy Communion, because you have in communion Christ in with and under the bread and wine, sure. Christmas, Christ coming in the flesh. Sure. And that's really the thought behind Christ Mass, yeah. Which is where you get, and I like that tradition of having communion on Christmas, because it really ties everything together and keeps at the center why we're celebrating.
And we actually started that here at Trinity. We've done it now for 4 years where we have on Christmas Day, we have communion. We have carols. It's a carols and readings. We go through from Genesis, all the promises of the coming Savior. And then we read of the coming Savior, and then we celebrate, and interspersed with all that, we sing some of the best love carols that, you know, that never made it into the hymnal for whatever reason.
This last year, that was one of my favorites.
Yeah, everyone likes it.
I love
it. And a lot of those hymns aren't in our hymnal, and yeah. They'll probably be coming out in the new one, I hope, when the new one's written. But then we the whole service ends with the celebration of communion. Here's Christ for you. Here's this child born in a manger, whose sole purpose of coming and becoming incarnate is to die. And really, that leads us to the crux of our conversation. I mean, we're talking about all the different things that we're doing to prepare, and we talk about the lights and the putting the trees up and the wreaths and the yule logs and the little villages. I love the villages with the little That's train great. That goes around. My kids destroyed our train, so I don't put the village up anymore. I gotta get a new train. but we talk about those things. What is it that the church does? What is it that the church does to prepare us for that Christmas celebration?
Let me share this with you. I probably forgot it. I know I did forget it when I had was going through liturgical classes at seminary. Maybe it was just me blocking out of my mind considering who was teaching it. But that's just a little inside joke, and we'll just leave that right where it is. But this was something that I had copied down, and it's Advent is a season of preparation and anticipation. The church looks for the coming of her Savior in this threefold Advent. His coming in the flesh, number one. His return in judgment, number two. Number three, his daily coming in word and sacrament. The church encompasses all these facets of the season in the single word that defines Advent worship, come. Throughout the prayers, verses, and lessons, that single word is our invitation, our anticipation, our sure and certain hope. Come, Lord Jesus.
And that's really what Advent is. Come, not just for Christ to come, but for us to come and be prepared for what is about to happen.
And how does the Lord come to us now? It's through word and sacrament, the working of the Holy Spirit. And I can be honest with you,
saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't just zap us as we walk down the street?
It depends what church you go to. I'm being facetious about
When you
about
stand
that.
Outside and you see a beautiful sunset, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to you?
No. I know who you're talking about with that one, too.
Sorry.
Anyway... but I can tell you that actually probably for most of my life, why is it, okay, Advent, you know, I think about to our liturgical professor, or the one I had when I started seminary, you know, 40 years or 35 years ago. Anyway, He always said, the season of Advent, he goes, he said, with the season of Advent, let Sears get your people ready for Christmas. Advent's not that purpose. Now, he was wrong on that because
Sears is out of business.
Sears is out of business. And I never liked shopping at Sears to begin with. But you had, Advent prepares us for Christ's second coming. It prepares us as we celebrate for his first coming. But the one that I find, at least with me, where it falls out is that third coming through word and sacrament. And really, that is how the Lord worked. If without that third coming, we wouldn't be celebrating the first two.
Yeah. The other thing that I always felt Advent, you know, in that celebration of Word and Sacrament, I always felt Advent was almost like a reminder of Lent.
Yes.
You know, and I always felt that, you know, when I first was getting into the churchy things, and that's the technical term for churchy things, when I was first getting into that, I always thought that was weird. When you looked at the course of the lectionary series, and you look at the course of, okay, we get done with Christ the King, everything is great, and all of a sudden we pick up on John the Baptist. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Man, this is a lot like Lent. It's just only shorter. It's yep. Instead of 6 weeks, it's only 4 weeks long. Man.
The liturgical colors were the same too.
Now they're blue instead of purple, but they at one time they were purple for both to celebrate this. And I always thought that is so stupid. I mean, I thought we were preparing for the birth of Jesus. You know, I thought this was great. And then you start studying the scriptures more, and you start looking at that, and you're saying, well, you know, how important was the birth of Jesus in the whole motif of the scriptures? Well, one deals with it. One gospel deals with it. Another deals with their running away and the visit of the Magi. Other than that, you have over and over and over and over and over again, God made flesh to die for you. And when you start putting that into the perspective that we're not preparing for a baby to be born, we're preparing for God to die. Really, that as we walk through this Advent series, our preparation isn't for, oh, silent night, because that silent night is over. Now it's really loud and boisterous, and we're really gathering at the cross, right? And we're hearing the people mocking Christ. That's really what our time is. That's supposed to be done. Is that we are supposed to be dealing with. Looking ahead towards not this infant child born, but his death. And that really brought a new perspective to Advent.
Do you know, if you were to ask people, and I have Lexi here, but having somebody sitting in the pew, I have a perspective from that, and that's why you're here. What is your favorite holiday? You know, when we look at the
holidays. Religious holidays? Because, well, This is personal, but I come from a broken home. Most of my family lives all over the place, and so the holidays are really, really difficult for me. And we, you know, we have that quote-unquote normal family where mom guilt is a real thing, and it needs to be perfect, and so we make ourselves insane with all of this. So I hear, you know, Thanksgiving's coming and Christmas is coming, and that five-year-old inside of me is like, yes, I'm so excited, and then the mom in me goes again, yay, it's so much fun. It's gonna be great. How much is this gonna cost again? This is so many hours of not sleeping. It's gonna be so much fun. So yeah, that's my reaction to most of it. Actually, genuinely, I find most peace during the holidays now coming to church. And my kids, they're starting to get that, especially the youngest one. It's just like, we're in church. We don't get to ask mom questions. The rule actually is, if pastor's talking, you're not. Like, don't talk to me because I'm actually paying attention. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And so hopefully
that's a good rule, because the liturgy actually has a spot for when pastor doesn't talk, you can talk. That's called liturgy.
Well, I just want, you know, I need that time, you know. I need that time to to refocus and to get past the, especially during this time of year, that, I mean, the lists, the insanity of all of the stuff, and it's just constant. There's so many things, you know, coming at you, and society's telling you, you know, even Elf on the Shelf, where I'm having that conversation of, no, we don't need this. I don't need this, you know. At the same time, society is constantly throwing it in my path and making me feel like somehow maybe that's a thing that they need. No, it's not. No, well, I don't.
Isn't that 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago, they had Christmas out, right?
Yep.
About 2.5 months ago, before the kids could even trick for treats, they had Christmas out. And I'm a firm believer they do that for the men, by the way. And that's because most of us won't shop until the week of or the night of when
it's
we have
true.
To get those gifts. And so they try to get them out early to remind us, hey, guys, you might want to start thinking about this.
I literally already got my Christmas present from Jess. Not even kidding. Just throwing it out there. Go ahead.
Well, he gave you 2 kids? You've had those for a while?
Have you met my kids?
That is a comment he said. I'm just repeating it.
Sure, blame him. Go ahead.
Yeah, blame him. Get
you
him
were
in trouble.
Sitting there for that
you,
conversation.
You have,
don't even.
You have that knack of trying to get people into trouble.
She was part of that conversation.
And your wife has that knack of trying to get people into trouble, too.
But this.
You find it. I look at, okay, looking at the religious holidays, and you have it, and I found that, okay, you talk Christmas, you got Easter, and at least in my experiences, I've talked to people I've ministered to, and the like, if you ask most people, if you ask, what's your favorite holiday, 9 times out of 10 people are going to say Christmas. And when you look at the Christian church here, really, the high holiday, holy day of the church here is Easter. I mean, it's the foundation that all of Christianity rests on. You have seven Sundays after Easter that you celebrate Easter. Yes, every Sunday is a celebration of Easter. But do you notice that you don't get a big build-up to Easter like you do with Christmas?
Well,
the build-up
for Easter is depressing.
Yeah, well,
let's start it off with Ash Wednesday and remember, from dust I was made, to dust I return. Woo!
But what my question is, why do people tend to gravitate towards Christmas and not towards Easter?
Well, see, I gravitate towards Easter because it starts out with the pyramids being black like my soul. And then it culminates in one of the greatest proclamations of the Easter time, which is, as Paul would say, Christ and him crucified on really Good Friday. Easter is just icing on the cake where you can say, hey, by the way, he's alive. You know, it's the greatest eucatastrophe ever. We thought he was dead. Nope. He's back. And here's the peace and comfort that you get from that. But the lead into that is, and I've heard it said over and over again from people that are very faithful in attending Lenten services. They always say, Pastor, this is kind of depressing.
That's my favorite time. Lent is my favorite.
No, I'm not saying.
I know.
But they're saying it's depressing. Because, and I actually would say that Christmas is more depressing because after Christmas, what is there to look forward to?
Yeah. More winter.
Yeah. It's the most depressing time of the year is after Christmas, right before
spring.
And
why do people get, I mean, depression is the highest this time of the year.
Suicide rates
yep.
skyrocket.
Yep.
But do you know why?
I wanted us to get into that. Why, you know, it has it got something to do with our preparation, our focus?
Here's what it has to, and this is my own personal opinion, dear listener, so if you don't like it, you can skip ahead 10 minutes or so and you'll have someone else's opinion. My opinion on the whole entire thing is that we have bamboozled ourselves into thinking, as we approach Christmas, we've bamboozled ourselves into thinking that we are better, that mankind is better, and that we deserve, that we should be better, and that life should be better, and that we are giving, and that we have these outpouring of such wonderful, holy thoughts and actions. And the reality is, when Christmas comes and we've had all these thoughts and our loved ones give us socks, and we thought they should have known us better than to give us socks, or our spouses look at us and think to themselves, I've been dropping clues for the last 6 months and you haven't picked it up. And we look at them and say, if you wanted it, you should have actually told me and I would have bought it for you. Or we come and we have this fight now between the Salvation Army and Chick-a, whatever the company is.
Chick-fil-A.
Yeah, where they pulled their sponsorship of Salvation Army because they don't want to be associated with what the church aspect of the Salvation Army has on the record for what they believe. We start like taking this all into consideration, and we start saying, when Christmas comes, we have one day, and it's so very depressing because it was supposed to be better.
That comes from preparation.
Yeah.
You know, I look at, I hate doing this, but they don't listen. They don't listen to me when I'm with them, and they definitely don't listen to this podcast either. So it's fair
this
game.
This is a family reference now.
I look at my little sister that I love dearly. Christmas is her favorite time of the year. And I don't fault her for that. It's something, it always has been. When I look at it, you know, and her house is always decorated impeccably, inside and out. Family is a big part of her celebration with her children and her grandchildren and all of that. Understand that as well. And then I look at the amount of money every year that is poured into the celebration of that Christmas with gifts, mm-hmm. Where she literally takes out a bank loan buy gifts.
But you know, this is the inflated nature. This is the inflated sinful nature. And I'm going to expand this out just temporarily. We do it for Christmas, right? We overspend. Black Friday, you know, Cyber Monday, and the sales and the sales and the sales. I mean, the greatest show that I ever saw that picked up on that was The Grinch, Who Stole Christmas with Jim Carrey. For the next 5 minutes, everything 99% off, and the things are just flying off the shelves. And I laugh at that because it's so stupidly funny, but it's true. Yeah. But expanding this out just a little bit. Why do our marriages suffer when people are taking out mortgages for their wedding? Because they have to have, you know, three dresses that they get to change in throughout the night. Why is it that our I came from Mequon area when I was going through school, and in the Mequon area in Wisconsin, they were notorious for having half a million dollar homes that were empty, and people would rent furniture when they had parties because they couldn't afford to furnish their own home. Is there something going on here with this lavishness, the perception?
There's a lot of people that look at, well, you can't have Christmas if you're not giving gifts. It's a bunch of hooey.
But, well, and I'm just going to throw this in there. We have a tradition because instead of everybody gets 50 presents, for our children, it's something you want, something you need, something to wear, something to read. And if you were good, Santa might have brought you something.
You're going to have to write that down for me because I'm going to start that practice.
Yeah,
except I'm
going to
have
perfect?
Something used, something blue.
That's a different party.
but I like that.
That's, yeah, but it's
I'm
just
serious.
Enough.
Write that down, though.
I will. But it's just enough so that they have something and you can feel good because part of the season, we all like giving. And if you don't, that's a different conversation. But we all like being able to do that, especially as parents. I love being able to do something nice for them, even when it's Christmas time and they are being so bad. Why is that they act so terribly this time of year, and then you have to threaten them with Santa or whatever? And anyway, but I always want to do that, and it's not actually for them. It's for me. I don't want to go ahead and fight with my husband about the money, and I don't want to take out a loan. I don't want to do all of this extra stuff, you know. But just that little bit is plenty. You know, we live with so much, so many blessings. I mean, my children, we are not extravagant by any means, but they have nice clothes and they have food and shelter and they can play with the dog and they've got a yard and they've got all these.
And
this
iPad.
There are some neat traditions that go along with that. I know, also have some family members that got some cousins that one of their traditions is as they give gifts to their children. It's a rule every year that their child has to pick one of the gifts that they receive and that they go and they'll take down to like the homeless shelter or whatever, or to the battered women's shelter where you've got families down there,
yeah,
where the child has to pick out a toy, you know, or one of the gifts,
yep,
that they, you know, and it's really a neat tradition because, yeah, the parents are teaching now, you know.
It's not just about you.
Yeah, it's,
yeah,
not just about you. And you know what? The socks is something you need, so you can't give those away.
Yeah.
Right.
It's, you know,
it's got to be a toy.
Yeah, give something that you would enjoy receiving.
Right.
Yeah.
And no, and those are good. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but we'd ask the question, you know, why is it that we get so, it feels so empty, right? And I think the Lord, well, I know the Lord had this worked out where he emphasized Lent and emphasizes the resurrection and the crucifixion far more than he emphasized his birth. Not that the incarnation is not important. It is very important. I mean, Isaiah would explain to you in Isaiah 7 how important the incarnation is. The virgin will be with child as the sign. But I think the people who put the liturgy together had all of these things in mind. Because first Sunday of Advent, what's the gospel reading?
The gospel reading is usually, no, John the Baptist isn't the first one.
Not the first one.
Actually, the gospel reading is, actually, it's talking about the times of Noah.
Sin.
Yes.
A bunch of sinners. And God coming to rescue a few.
Yep.
Bunch of, and then we go from that to John the Baptist preaching, a bunch of sinners, come down and be baptized so that you can be saved. throughout this entire time of 4 weeks as we approach Christmas, you hear from the pulpit and from the lectern and from the readings, don't forget you're a dirty, rotten sinner in need of what's coming. Don't forget that the one who is going to give you the ultimate gift, this is his ultimate gift because you need it.
Well, how else would you put that in perspective? I mean, we're coming to the end of the month where our expectations are real high, especially with society being the way it is, which is why everybody's so depressed. Because let's be real, unless we really seriously take a look at our expectations and lower them a lot, we're never going to reach those. So we're all depressed. We're all upset. But it's still, we're still leading up to that. I think being able to, you know, preach on those things and that being the message is really, it's trying to bring balance to it, you know, so that we're actually understanding the gift.
Sure.
You know, at the end of the whole month.
Not to be too Star Wars-y here, but to bring balance to the Force.
There you go.
You know, you know, when we look at, what is the focus of our celebration? I do see people getting depressed, and usually the depression comes in because either it's because of people, either because of what people are saying or people that aren't there. And then that leads to a big, you know, to a big letdown. My sister, she's having a difficult time with Christmas right now because as her older children have gotten married, And they have their in-laws
and they have and
their tradition,
family
two family
yeah.
traditions.
Yeah.
My sister gets really upset when her, you know, because, well, this is how we've always done it. Well, yeah. Mom, her, you know, their family does it this way. Well, you just got to tell them. Well, you know, and I had to sit my sister down and say, you know what, I know how much these traditions, how precious they are to you, but you have to remember this isn't what Christmas is about.
Yeah.
But even the people that come into church, and I hope they come into church for all of Advent and prepare, And if you have Advent services, that's a great time to help even get more prepared for this. But if you just come in on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, I mean, have you ever just wanted to tell everybody, this is not the message?
You just missed 80% of the show.
Yeah. This is not the message you think it's going to be.
Yeah, you got here for the happy ending.
but even it's not. But it's not even the happy ending.
Well,
because
we're just talking about Christmas here, and I know you guys are bringing in the big picture. But we're just looking at, because a lot of people just show up for Christmas and Easter.
Okay, let's just face it. Okay. We love the pristine. Let's just put it all on the line. Brass tacks. We love the pristine. The very clinical look of Christmas, right? Oh, a silent night with a little town of Bethlehem, and everything's so quiet until it's ripped to shreds by a woman giving birth and screaming because she is in a stall with animals. That's really clean and pristine, right? That seems messy. And
I can
painful.
Assure you it is.
Well,
so that brings up a question. Did Mary ever see to Jesus? Were you born in a barn?
When you left the front door open? I don't think Mary ever had to say to Jesus, I didn't raise him that way.
Yeah.
Now, to James, his brother, or Jude, probably.
Yeah.
You know, always being compared to Jesus. Why wouldn't you be just like Christ?
Sorry for taking us down this path.
but I think it brings up this complete and utter fact that the message that they're going to hear when we gather for Christmas ultimately is not peace on earth. It's ultimately peace to you, forgiveness for you. And I heard just this week, and it just has stuck with me this whole week, but I think it needs to be said. We like the concept of forgiveness. Right? We appreciate the concept of what God is doing in Christ being born incarnate and what it will lead to in Easter. We don't like it proclaimed over me, over each other. Because when it's proclaimed to you, to me, to our people, it automatically assumes a need. It automatically assumes a guilt. It automatically assumes I needed this and I couldn't do it myself.
But if you're, I can't think of a better way to put this. If your inclination towards that is you're bucking the system, like something in you is upset by that, you have work to do then. Because
bingo,
every single
day. Welcome to Advent.
Yeah, every single day.
Yeah.
Guaranteed. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter if you leave your house. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Every single day you are sinning. Every day. Doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you do. You just are. And God takes you just like that because Jesus does.
Amen, sister.
So,
yep. But here's the thing. When people come to Christmas celebration, because they haven't been coming to the Advent services where they're hearing my need, I need this, I need this. They're coming to the Christmas celebration and the first thing that they're thinking is, oh, this is going to be peaceful and this is going to be wonderful. And instead, the pastor's telling him, you're a sinner, and God needed to quite literally sacrifice and kick his son out of heaven to be born under the law so that he could live in your place because you're a failure, and so he could grow up and do everything that you didn't do from the moment of his conception to the moment that he dies so that he can take your sin and actually die because you are useless. Oh, that makes me feel great. Merry Christmas.
I would also say to that, though.
Let's light the tree.
The Christmas Carol, the little drummer boy.
Sure.
You guys familiar with that
one?
Oh,
yeah,
I am.
That is my, other than the Wexford Carol, we've discussed that that's my favorite. But this is the one that when I'm struggling and everybody's making me insane and the mom guilt is a real thing. This is the one that I play because it is the one that if you really listen to it, all it's saying is it doesn't matter how poor you are, doesn't matter what's going on, you give of yourself what you have in that moment And God will take it and say, that was good enough. Thank you for trying. You know, it's never going to be perfect. It never will be. So the expectation that this will be the perfect Christmas, you are setting yourself up to be depressed.
Oh, sure.
You know?
Sure.
So my take on this year, I mean, I just lost my grandfather. You know that.
I do.
I lost him back in August. And so this is the first year my grandparents were married for 65 years. And so now my grandma's living alone. And it's a really hard time of year. Grandpa's birthday is at the end of the month. He would have been 93. So she lives in Washington. I can't do anything about that. And it was really stressing me out. So now I've dubbed it Card Fest. I have a card for every single day of the month that is going out. Jess was like, hey, can you just stick that in a box so we don't have to spend so many, you know? No, it has to come in the mail every single day. And it's all dated. I decided to do the same thing. I said, well, I might as well. You know, I have my mom and my aunt and my uncle. They're getting a card every third day for the month of just keep your chin up. I love you so much. It's going to be okay, you know. God's there. It's, you know, all the good messages. But as much as that's going to touch them, it helps me because sure. I'm actually being proactive. I'm doing something, you know.
And I'm stealing this from Let the Bird Fly because they've been on a kick on this lately. But this is living your life given back to you because of the forgiveness of sins. You now can serve someone else and you want to.
Yes.
I get to do these things.
Yes.
And I feel compelled to do these things because I want someone else to have the same joy and comfort and peace that I have.
Yeah.
And that's Advent. That is Advent. Come Holy Spirit. Come Lord Jesus. Come and show me where I need you to be. And take me to where you need me to be. You know, fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, third petition of the Lord's Prayer as well. We pray these things not because God won't do them, but we ask that he would make it known to us, right, that he is doing these things, giving us our daily bread, that he is making his kingdom come for us. Those are good things. Those are really, really good things. Well, have we severely and completely beaten Advent down?
I think we've done a good job of confusing our listeners.
Yeah.
Well, there you go. I like confusion. I live in confusion. It's a nice place to be.
You know, well,
it's very nice this time of year, especially.
It's fun. It's fun this time of the year to see on television. Usually this dates me, but there's still a lot of some of the shows on from my childhood, you know, you got where you see on with the claymation,
absolutely.
Santa Claus is coming to town, the little drummer boy, things like that. But I still think one, and it still amazes me. It amazed me when I was a kid that you'd see it. And it amazes me even more that you still see it on today. My favorite one is still a Charlie Brown Christmas.
I love the Charlie Brown Christmas, especially with Linus.
Yes, and the recitation of Luke chapter 2.
That is amazing.
And the fact that they still will show that on network TV.
I know.
Is absolutely amazing. But I mean, really, that is one that just really encapsulates what the emphasis, what the focus really is.
And I have to say, and I got to put in a plug for it, A Christmas Carol. Now, I hate A Christmas Carol in the sense that everything goes around, you must do, you must do, you must do. But the very end of The Christmas Carol with Tiny Tim, you know, that really puts a whole focus on the whole entire thing. God bless us
one and all,
you know.
My favorite is It's a Wonderful Life.
With the BB gun?
No, that's a Christmas. No, but Jimmy Stewart.
Yeah, there you go.
Yep, you're right.
Wonderful Life, yes.
Yep.
And that's...
that's my go-to. It makes my sister crazy. She doesn't like that movie. But me and my mother, but every year, that's...
My wife has started this. We're talking about videos now because we got to get completely off the topic. My wife likes to share with all the kids as soon as Thanksgiving's over. So this weekend, it's going to be Home Alone. And so every weekend now, it's one of the Home Alones. And she's like, isn't it just so great? It's a wonderful tradition.
stupid.
We could.
So I combat that with watching the Santa Claus.
If we really want, if
Elf.
If we really want to degrade this discussion down to and what's really a Christmas movie or not, we could bring in the Die Hard franchise.
That's always worthwhile to play for
Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't a Christmas
or for your
movie.
Daughter, Harry Potter.
Yeah, it's true. She, oh gosh.
ABC Family has the Harry Potter marathon
Does
going
she?
On.
Don't we don't need to know that.
That was on last night. My daughter was watching
goodness.
It.
Yep.
No, this one isn't necessarily a Christmas movie, but I found it 2 years ago at Christmas time. I found it right before it actually came out, and I read the book, is The Shack, which is a really difficult one to read in particular, but then to watch it. And when I was making pies the night before Thanksgiving, I was sitting there watching that in the kitchen, and I think that's becoming my new, like,
Your new
tradition.
Go-to?
Yeah, because it's not... There are plenty of things in there that aren't necessarily what I would consider my relationship with God or biblical necessarily, but it's so beautiful, and it uplifts me in such a wonderful way. And yeah, so I would definitely add that to my list of traditions, not with the children right now, because I'm not answering questions and there will be many of them.
Well, you know, I got the Nativity, and I saw that the other night, you know, a couple of years ago they made.
Oh, that was from the Roma Downey. And
yeah, that one was pretty good. Starts off pretty slow, and I think we get so conditioned that we have to have action.
Action and speaking the entire time. So, yeah, the kids don't like watching that, but I love putting that one on because it makes me feel like, too, because they're not just speaking. Like, I can be slow, I always crochet stuff every year for Christmas, so I can do this number and not be like, I have to stare at the TV and be like involved.
Yeah,
but
absolutely.
I love that movie.
You know, I think the last thing that I guess, and I'm going to let either one of you guys take us out for the show. The last thing that I would say that I have been doing lately for my tradition for Christmas is I go back and I've been just rereading and refocusing on the Creed. And it seems odd. I got you that book because it's been something that I've been doing every Christmas. I refocus on a study of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or the Athanasian Creed. One of the creeds every year I take a look at because I think that's Christmas. You know, God, creator of all, the triune God coming to us. Here's how he did it. Here's why he did it, and now it's mine, and that's a really good reminder to start the year, I think.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
So, if one of you want to take us out, I'll let you take us out. And
people like to listen to her better. I would.
What?
Ratings do
yes,
prove that
ratings
out.
Do prove that out.
Well, I just hope everybody goes into the season and is willing to pray on a regular basis and strengthen their relationship with God, I suppose, and to really see the gift for what it is and why it is required for all of us, and not necessarily, as you guys would term it, because we're such sinners, but because God loves us. And so that's always my, yes, I need this, but it's because he loves me. And I'm never going to be perfect, and he knows that. So so even when church isn't the most fun, show up and pay attention and tell the kids if pastor's talking, you're not. And, just keep God in your thoughts foremost, not Santa, not the elves, not the presents. Don't let it be overwhelming, and lower your standards and... Yeah.
That's what our wives did when they married us.
With that, we wish you a blessed holiday as you start to prepare. And we'll see you next week.